Good morning. If you're wondering, UNRWA has not shrunk and gotten older. He asked if we could trade. So my name is Ron Gerbrandt. For those who are listening later on electronically, I am here to hopefully bring the Word of God to you in such a way that we can all be blessed by it. It is good to be here. It's a beautiful, beautiful morning. We've again had some wind and some rain and some sun, and we know all those things. They make the plants stronger. They give them strength and vigor to grow. And sometimes we think those storms are a detriment, but we know they are the things that actually give them the fortitude later to stand. This is also a season of celebrations, graduations, and different kind of celebrations, birthdays and anniversaries very often this time of year. And we also want to do that today. We want to have a bit of a time of thanksgiving and celebration this morning. I wasn't quite sure on the schedule, so I don't think you've had your communion service yet, so this may not fit totally in with the schedule, but I think God's word can speak to us no matter what our theme is. So let's start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning with thankful hearts. We thank you for inviting us through your Holy Spirit to worship you. We thank you for the sunshine and rain and so many other blessings that you shower us with. We pray for all the students and teachers as they finish another year and go on to other things that they will find meaningful and blessed things to do. We pray for those who are dealing with difficult issues, whether it's illness, loneliness, maybe mental health issues, or even the passing of a loved one from out of their family circle. Touch them in a special way to assure them that you love them and that they can rely on you. We pray again for leadership, whether in church or government. The times that we're in, with Ukraine and Russia, who almost seems to have lost a little bit of its momentum in the news, but it's still going on, and we just pray that you will put your hand on those situations, that even in these tough things, people come to you and look to you for salvation, and that ultimately that your name will be honored, even though we don't understand how. We pray for each person that has been called into leadership, that they will humble themselves and look to you for wisdom and then be brave enough to follow your way. And we pray that you will bless your word here this morning. In Jesus' holy name, with thanksgiving, we pray this. Amen. Now we'll have a couple of songs.
Thank you.
Thank you for those songs. It so much reminds us of our need for a Savior, but we also know that if we come to Him, He is never far away. When He seems distant, it isn't because He's left us, but we have turned away from Him. But when we turn back to Him, He's always there with open arms and welcomes us back like the loving Father that He is. So like I said, our church calendar kind of noted today as either Thanksgiving or Communion Sunday. But both of those headings should bring out a spirit of gratitude in us who are Christians. We know how great a gift Jesus made available to us through His sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. When we go through verses in Matthew and the other places, and we see what Jesus all went through for us, and not because He had done something wrong, but He went through it to save us and to give us the opportunity to be with him in heaven someday, what should it do other than to make us grateful? So let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Paul is writing to one of the churches, and we find that so much of our New Testament is written by Paul to Christians, to Christian churches, but so many of the things he sometimes talks about, we think, well, how is that even, how should this be in the churches? And now we are 2,000 years later, and we sometimes look at our churches and ourselves, and how is it possible? We still have the same kind of issues. But here he's talking about one church, a group trying to help out another, because they were so thankful for the gift of salvation that he and the others had managed to bring to them. So he writes to the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So he's talking about, now he's talking to the Corinthians about the Macedonian church. "How that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and with their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So he says, the Macedonian people, the church there, they heard that you were having some needs. He says, and they have, they're deeply poor. He says, compared to you, they live in deep poverty. And they have afflictions of their own. But he says, but I bear you record in verse 3 there, he says, but they got together and they says to Paul and his followers, when you go to the Corinthian church, take this gift on our behalf to them. He says, and then encourage them, minister to them like you have ministered to us. So here's one group of Christians saying to Paul and his followers, his helpers, go to this Corinthian church and support and help them, because we're so thankful that we have got the word of God, and there's so much gratitude. So that is what Paul is doing. He's telling the Corinthian church about these other Christians that are supporting them. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So when I read that a couple of times, I think what it means, and I hope I'm right, this is, and it wasn't because we kind of pressured them or that we kind of said, well, you should do this. But he says they did it of their own selves in the Lord. The will of God, the Spirit spoke to them, and they said to us, we didn't have to, you know, kind of beg and poke at them, you know, you should do something. But they came and they said, you know, this is what we want to do. The Spirit of God has told us, do this for our fellow Christians. "Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." So he says, I'm mentioning them, but he says, now look at yourselves, you who abound in everything. There's faith available to you. You can spread the word. As he and other people came, we were giving you the knowledge that you have scripture. You do this diligently, and you show your love to us, but then abound in this also. What the Macedonian churches, I would also encourage you to do. Be grateful, be generous. "I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and through his poverty might be rich. Now, when we look at verse 9, he obviously can't be talking about earthly riches. When Jesus Christ in person was here on the earth, and he was physically here, he was not a wealthy man. He speaks at times to his followers, he says, I don't have anything to offer you in that. He says, birds have nests and foxes have holes. I can offer you nothing of the world's treasures. But he was rich and is rich in mercy and in love and the important things. So he says, you know that he was rich. You know Jesus is the Son of God and who owns all things and has power over all things. But he says, but for your sakes he became poor. He became a human and he paid the price, that poverty. He became to nothing at the cross. When we look at the story of how the people, the soldiers and the Pharisees and other people, they degraded and humiliated and beat on him and struck him and whipped him. And even they took lots, they gambled for his clothes. And at the end, physically, Jesus was totally in poverty. But he says, not because of that, but because of what he did in that situation where he paid the price for our sins, then we also become rich in all the spiritual blessings that there are. So it talks about abundant joy. So even though this church group had afflictions and poverty, they wanted to support the other believers and they encouraged Paul to continue in his ministry and to do that. The Bible also talks about cheerful givers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. Here again, Paul is speaking to the same church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So he uses an example that I'm sure they could understand. I'm not a farmer. I sometimes do a little bit of stuff in the garden. Well, if I know if I put out three cucumber plants or six, it'll be likely be a different result at the end. So he uses a very simple, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly in general. So he uses that example. Then he says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So here too, he's trying to, I think, encourage them in their Christian walk to do that with a generous and a joyful spirit. Sometimes we as Christians have been accused of walking around with long, sober faces. And we now know our spiritual walk is very important. But it's not. And so sometimes we kind of almost say, oh, it's such a burden. Take up your cross, and this cross is so heavy. And we use sometimes that terminology, and we forget that serving God is a joy. So when we give of our time or our energy or our money, he says, let's not do it grudgingly, but let's do that bountifully and with joy, with cheerfully. What message would that then send to the people that look at us? Maybe I've said this before, but I know years ago one of our pastors, when he had become elected and he was supposed to be ordained, and then they'd been talking about it, and some of their friends had some younger children, and so one of the children had asked, "Now, does that mean you will never be able to smile again?" Like we sometimes we just kind of send that wrong message. Christianity should not be a burden. That's something we always suffer under, but it's something we have good news to share. That's loving and it's joyful, and When we talk about things, do we, you know, kind of come up with that joy in that? Or are we the ones, oh man, it was too much rain and now it's going to go this way. Oh, there's not enough rain and all people here is negative. Or we listen to the news and what do we talk about? We talk about all the negative. Or do we find ways where we say, well, God is in control and God is blessing us and we need the rain and the sun. And we know even in this situation or in that situation, God will be honored. Do it cheerfully. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So sometimes we don't need to have a lot of physical or bounty, but to have a smile and to give somebody a hand, to have an encouraging word, may all be all that someone needs. They may not need $1,000, but they may need a smile today. And that we can all do. It doesn't cost us a thing. In fact, it probably even makes us feel better. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiplied your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administrations of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So we can look as being enriched in all things because we are blessed by God. He has offered salvation to us, and if we've accepted it and the Holy Spirit is in us, it says he abides in us, and we are more than conquerors. We have a comforter. We have all these things. We have all the sufficiency that we need. He says, then we can thank God for this unspeakable gift. So each of us can choose how generous we want to be. But Paul connects our thankfulness to God for his goodness to us, to our level of willing service to others. Do we get stuff and it's just for us and we keep it to ourselves? Or do we, because we are blessed, spread it around? Are we a good example? Do we encourage others? We, all of us who live in southern Manitoba, for the most part, are richly blessed materially compared to many or maybe even most parts of the world. And our area in general is often noted for its generosity to many charitable causes, both Christian and non. And that's a good reputation to have. But is this reputation still current? Is it still true? Especially in our relationships within our churches, our communities, and families. After the experiences of the last number of years and other things that have happened to us, have we gotten less thankful? Have we gotten a little sour? Have we gotten a little frustrated? A question I want to leave with us as we go to prayer. And we know we can always come to God in prayer. We can ask him for anything, and he will hear us. He may not always answer the way we want. We need to ask in his will. But we also can come to him with thanksgiving and thank him for all the gifts he has already done. And I find for myself that is the challenge. I can easily think of give me, give me, give me. But I have it sometimes hard. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So for those of you who are able, Please kneel with me for silent prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us so and being so generous to us in so many ways. Thank you for that song. Come with thy sins to the fountain. Now this is a song of invitation. Hopefully we have all done that. Hopefully we have come to the fountain of life, which is Jesus. We've come with our burdens of grief and left them there at the cross. He says, bury them deep in its waters. But you will find relief if you come to me. And hopefully we've done that. He says, come as thou art. We knew we could come to him. We were sinners. We are still. But when we came repentantly, he forgave us. And he waited for us. For some of us, he had to wait longer than for others. Some come to Jesus when they're young and they have us joy in their lives. from when they're 7 or 8 years old, and it continues. Some wait until their 80s, and fortunately have that joy for a time before they meet him in heaven. We are assured that though our sins were like crimson, they can be white as snow. These are the words of the Savior. That's what we read in Scripture. That's what we can trust. Those who believe and repent, or repent and believe, they, and are willing to trust him, they shall receive that life, and they shall receive joy. And that's us. Come and be healed at the fountain. Listen to this peace-speaking voice. My peace I give you, he says. There's rejoicing for each one of us that comes, and I pray we all have, and if not, if there's anyone here that has not, listen to the invitation. Listen to Jesus calling. Come to him. You will never be sorry. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. Sometimes they're called the fruits of the Spirit. So I'll read them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So do we demonstrate these traits of our communion with Jesus and our gratitude to him? Do we show love? Do we have joy? Do we have peace in our soul? And do people see it? Or do we seem to be agitated and nervous and angry, long-suffering, gentleness? Can we be gentle with each other, our children, our parents, our neighbors, co-workers? Do we just kind of bring goodness to a situation? Is our faith evident? I always kind of I stop at the word meekness. Sometimes when people think of meekness, they think of it's almost like a, and even when we read the Beatitudes, it says the meek shall inherit the earth, and we figure, well, it's only because nobody else wants it. No, that's not what it means. When I think of the most powerful person that lived on this earth and lived only for 30-some years, it was Jesus Christ himself. But when it came to the time of the crucifixion, in that time when he was being accused and he was being arrested and he was being abused by the people, and even when one of his friends tried to cut off the ear of a soldier there, and he says, no. My power isn't in violence. My power lies in the love I have for you. When he prayed to God, his Father, if there was some other way to get through this, and God says, no, this is the way. Because of his love for us, he humbled himself under God. He was meek because he was obedient to God. And then all the power he had, he used to not retaliate, not to rail against Pilate or against the Pharisees. He was meek and he was powerful. Am I sometimes strong enough to be quiet when it needs to be quiet? Am I strong enough to be patient when it would be so easy to fly off the handle? Am I strong enough to be loving when someone is not loving to me? When he says, when you can love your enemies and feed your enemies and you can do those things, that takes power, that takes strength. That is the power that Jesus had. He was meek. He had all this power, and he didn't use it to hurt. He used it only to love people. Even when he spoke to the Pharisees and he called them out for being false teachers, he did that because he needed to speak truth, and he wasn't swayed by popular opinion. Am I strong enough to speak truth? Am I meek enough and strong enough to speak truth in a way that doesn't throw fuel on the fire? But do I have a discussion with people in such a way that God's Spirit is evident? temperance, again, I think is very similar, is self-control. He says, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He says, we will not be able to do that on ourselves, but if Jesus lives in us, then we can do these things. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we say we have him abiding in us, then live that way. Walk that way, day to day, situation by situation. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Can we do that? I believe we can live and walk in the Spirit, but only through the gift that Jesus purchased for us at Calvary. It is because of him that we can do these things, that we can become a peculiar people, that we can be his sons and daughters. I'd like to go to Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 18. Again, he talks about, as people of God, how do we live? And he starts with children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So he says we are to honor our parents. Whether we're 80 and they're 100, or if we're 12 and they're 30, doesn't matter. He says we need to honor them. We need to respect them and do well for them. He says there's promise in that. And then he talks about fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, meekness and temperance. How do we bring up our children so that they have a good relationship with us? And when we talk about Father God, that's not something they would hate to hear. But they would say, yes, if like our dad is, if that's what God is like, then I'm listening. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So as servants or workers, he also says there's a way that is right. Be obedient to them that are your masters, and do it as if Christ himself was telling you to do these things. And there may be things that sometimes we have to choose. Well, if this is the job and this is what my boss is saying, well, as a Christian, I can't do that. Then we have a choice to make. But when it's something that we can do, and we can do it with respect, and let's do it well. Not just because somebody's watching us, but because we're doing it as to the Lord. And are we doing things for the Lord with enthusiasm? Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So he says, you will be rewarded by Christ. It may not be seen by others, but Christ knows your attitude. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So he says, if we're in a position of authority, be very careful how we carry out those duties. We're all created in the image of God. I know one of my first jobs, I was in a seed plant, and they introduced us all to each other, and then there was one of the senior employees, and he said, Ron, come with me. And we got into this, the first job I had that morning after these introductions was to get into was in a seed plant, and there's these elevators, and down in the pit, that's about 10 feet down, I think it was, 8 or 10 feet down, it was dirty and smelly, and it had rained in there, and there were probably a couple of mice and some of the stuff how to make you yet. It was a little fermenting, and it was all the sides were dirty and filthy, and Ron, down you go. I figured, okay, this is my initiation. Now, about 15 minutes later, I have to fill up this bucket with his slop, and he would lift it out. About 15 minutes, he says, okay, out. Then he went in. To me, he was the kind of boss I could work for. What he was willing to do, he wouldn't ask me to do any more. He didn't just sit up there, well, okay, you do it until you can't stand it anymore, but we'll both do the same thing. So there's ways we can show respect for each other. There's ways we can show respect for God in situations that says, I don't think I'm better than you are, or you're less than I am. And there's so many ways we can do that. And we can do it in our siblings, we can do it with our children. He says, with Christ there is no respecter of persons. So let's be honest with the people, and let's be respectful of all people. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And that sometimes is challenging these days. We see so many things around us and so many things that are going on that seem to be not something that the Lord wouldn't bless. So how do we stand up for Christ in these things? And then he gives us the example, or the way we can do that. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Get prepared. Get ready for this stuff. That ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Because so many of the things that are coming are from Satan. And he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, that's really where the battle is. It's in the invisible forces. It's not the guy that's yelling at me because he didn't like what I did at this job or something else. But he says it's Satan trying to take our eyes off loving God and being loving to other people. So we fight against those things. They're in the invisible that manifests itself maybe in people, but we wrestle against these things, the principalities and the powers. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye be able to withstand the evil in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Take the whole armor. And when we want to look at an example of this, we look again to Jesus. He had all these things, and he praying, it says, always. Jesus went and prayed. When he was on the cross, even, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could always pray for the people he loved, even though they didn't show love to him, even though they were persecuting and crucifying him. And in other places we read, and this gift is not to you, but also to all those that believe on what you're saying. And that's true of Paul and his writings and the other apostles, and it's also true for us. If we pray for each other and we pray for others and we pray for the generations to come, we can do that. And then God will reward us and we can have joy in those things. Do we really pray for each other? Are we connected to our power source through consistent, diligent prayer? It says perseverance, which means we stay at it. We keep to it. Sometimes we have situations in our lives that go on and on and on, and we think, well, when is God going to answer? But maybe he's asking, are you faithful? Are you going to keep praying? Because you know I'm hearing you, and I will answer you, but are you willing to keep praying? Are you willing to be friendly to this person that's not friendly to you? Maybe there will be a day, and it may not come, but there may be the day where that person says to you, you know, I have been rude to you, and I have watched you, and I've seen how you didn't retaliate, and now I want to know why. Some people like to push our buttons, especially if we call ourselves Christians, and they say, okay, let's see. Is this guy real? Let's see if we can do that. He says, you can do that, but it's going to take prayer, and it's going to take energy, and it's going to take work, and then there'll be joy. And if not from that person, but there's joy in heaven, because God says, this is a faithful person. I am pleased with this man, this woman, this child. Another verse that I really like, I'll read it because I'm not very good at memorizing it, but Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul is writing to another church, but again, he's writing to believers. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And again, we look to Jesus, who did exactly that. He went through all the stuff that he had to go through, and he presented himself. When the soldiers came, he didn't run away. He says, who are you looking for? Here I am. When he had to go to the cross, he did so. When he was asked the question, are you the Christ? Yes, I am. He didn't answer all the foolish questions, but the main questions when they came, he says, yes. And be not conformed to this world. So he didn't become like Pilate or like the Pharisees or like the soldiers to become violent. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we transformed people? Can we do what Jesus did on the cross and pray for his persecutors? I don't know about you, but for me, that's a huge challenge. If we go to Colossians 3, also tells us what Christians, how they can be identified. Colossians 3, starting verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and we say that's what happens when we get baptized in the Spirit, he says, we have put on Christ, we are new creatures, we are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, so we can have joy in other things than maybe the earthly people would do, because we have a different focus. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So the old man should be gone, and we become this new person. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is the promise. But then it takes something. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he says, there's things then that don't fit. These are the kinds of things that don't fit into your lifestyle. He says, because of those things, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. He says, that's the before picture. But now ye also put off all these things, anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. So we are now no longer supposed to be the image of an evil man, of Satan, our nature, but we are supposed to have changed into the nature of the new man, the new Adam, Jesus Christ. That's the image we now want to present. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness again, long-suffering again, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And as we think of communion and we think of preparation and we're asked to be ready to have a communion with each other and with God himself and with Jesus and to commemorate what he did for us, says, and forgive each other. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive others. And then after that, that very familiar chapter, next couple of verses, says, because you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. So he says, well, as we prepare for communion and we prepare for this relationship with Jesus, he says, there's things we have to give up. One of them is revenge and holding a grudge. We just, like Christ did, and we look at Christ and we say, well, he forgave us and he forgave all these other people who did things to him that we have never yet experienced and hopefully never will. He says, do these things. And above all these things, put on charity. And we often substitute the word love in here, which is the bond of perfectness. Can we be loving in all situations? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So if we have Christ living in us, he says, and he will live us in us richly, then we will be able to teach and we will be able to admonish or encourage, maybe to correct some things, but we will do it in such a way that there's grace of God that comes through in those things. When we need to discipline our child, they'll see. We won't just say, well, this is because I love you, but they'll actually believe us. And maybe sometimes only a little bit later, especially when it's the laying on of hands. It takes a little while sometimes to get the message that this was actually done in love. But we need to make sure we do that. That is, that we're genuine, truthful in those things. He says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So do it in the name of Lord Jesus, but not only in his name, but do it with his Spirit. Because we're also warned about people saying to him at the judgment, well, didn't we do all these things in your name? We used your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So when we're going to use Jesus' name, let's make very sure we're doing it in his will. And this is all possible through his Spirit in us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting verse 17. And now here again, Paul is writing to Christians in the church. And they're, I would say this is speaking to what we would consider our communion table, and they were talking about their feasts, and they're supposed to come together. And he has some issues with them. So 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 17. Now on this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Just, I hear this in your church. It doesn't sound right. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you by this? I praise you not. So he says, we need to come with a clean heart, with pure motives. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And then he talks about what we were going to commemorate tomorrow. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant, testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So he's reminding them they've got some things to clear up so they can have genuine fellowship with each other. Not to shame each other or one-up each other, oh, I'm Richard and you are, or this and that and the other thing. Just, that's not what it's about. That's not why we get together to worship. Should not be part of our celebration. And he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of the bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, or we would say, let each person examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It seems like they had lost focus on what communion should be. Paul reminds them in those very key verses about what this celebration represents. It represents the sacrifice that Jesus made for each one of us as Christians. Let's not take it lightly. Let's not take it frivolously, not just make it a ritual that we go through. Well, it's on the calendar, so you go. I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians 11 as well. 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now Paul again is talking to the church as if they are a bride to the bridegroom of Christ. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. He says, I am sure, and I'm telling you what I am speaking to you is the truth. It's in Scripture. Don't listen to other voices. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And here he's kind of reminding them of the Macedonian church. He says, I took from them. They were willing. Here he's kind of says, I robbed them. He didn't literally steal it from them. But he says, I took from them to give you, to serve you. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. He says, I didn't lay a burden on you. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that therein thy glory they may be found, even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So he warns us with love, with Christian love. He says, be so careful to many, many voices. Some of them that have got great followings and they're famous and they have many riches, but their words are not true. He says, and we need God's Holy Spirit. We need to have that communion with his Spirit. We need to have that communion with Jesus so we can decipher and discern, that we can be Christ's children and we can be his examples. We can show his love and we can have joy in his love and not in some fake or it's the best word I can think of, some fake religion or some misreligion or some something wrong. We need to be very, very careful. He says, I speak the words. And then he talks about his credentials of why they should listen to him. But he says, ultimately, whether they like or don't like Paul's message is really irrelevant. It is the truth, regardless. And that is what we need to hold on to, the truth. The truth is Jesus came. He gave himself. We can accept salvation through him. We can accept his love, and we can demonstrate his love. So I encourage all of us that we will be willing to serve, and we will be willing to diligently pray for Christian ministers to be as courageous as Paul was and as Paul requested in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. He just says, pray with all prayer and supplication. And then he says, as for me, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I speak may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we're all ministers. Some of us are ministers behind a pulpit. Some of us are ministers in our home with our children. Some of us are ministers in the Sunday school class or in the youth classroom. Some of us are ministers at our work sites. He says, in all these things, God, please give me courage to be true to you. Give me the courage that I speak truth and I speak it boldly. That is what he's praying for himself. And I think each one can pray for ourselves and each other as we go forward in our Christian walk that Jesus has provided for us. I'd like to go to John chapter 8 as well. John chapter 8, starting verse 25. And they said unto him, and asking Jesus this question, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. So he doesn't change. He will not change. His truth does not change. Nothing will be taken away from his word that is meaningful. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him, the truth. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, that the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Can we say that I am doing things that pleasing our Heavenly Father? And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. His truth can set us free from so many things, from temptations, from evil influences, from our own desires. He says, and if a servant, in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We don't have to come back under bondage. We can be free and we can stay free. And then he says further in verse 42, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So we know we can trust Jesus because his Father sent him. And then he says this as a promise as well in verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Physical death, yes, but not spiritual death. We will be forever in heaven with him. And Jesus said unto them in verse 58, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So he is God. He was and will be and continues to be. But it is only the true word of God that can make us truly grateful and free. And to be grateful that we are free and we can live a victorious life. So sometimes it may look like it looked for at Easter, that Good Friday, that Christ had lost. He had not. We're on a journey, but if we stay true to him at the end, we will be blessed and we will be honored and praised by God himself. He will welcome us. Come, good and faithful servant. Come and be with me in this place that I have prepared for you. These are the promises of a true, joyful, ongoing communion with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for coming, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending him. Thank you, Jesus, for going through what you needed to go through, and you did that with your eyes wide open, but you did it because you loved us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here with us to open our minds to the words that we read. Open our mouths sometimes in situations and give us words that we don't have prepared. We thank you for giving us courage where we sometimes have none. We thank you for sometimes shutting our lips when they need to be. And we pray for the courage to open them when they need to be opened, that we can be true followers of you, have a true communion with you and with each other as fellow children and children of God. These things we pray with thanksgiving and love. In Jesus' holy name, amen. And we know we can pray, don't have to pray just in church. We can do that anywhere at any time. But let's take the opportunity once more to go on bended knee for silent prayer. Thank you again, Father God, for loving us and hearing our prayers. Thank you for those announcements. Yes, and please do pray for Shane and his family, but also to all the ministerial. It is a joy and a blessing from God to serve him, but we do need encouragement and support from each other. We are called the family of God. We're the children of God, and that means together in a community of believers, there is strength. So let's pray for each other. So thank you again for coming. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for leaving the singing and playing. Please join me for the benediction we find in Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.